All right, but we are finishing up our sermon series today, But Why? Exploring God Through a Child's Eyes. And we have been walking through questions that our kids have submitted to us. And today is our last one, which is Jackson's question. All right, so we've got a video of Jackson's question here, ready to go. Maybe? Nope. Oh, there it is.
Why should we love God more than our own parents?
Why should we love God more than our parents? Why should we love Jesus more than our parents? This is a great question. One that really brings out some tension in the scriptures. And really, that's what every one of these questions has done all summer long. I'm glad this is our last one. This has been too hard for me, kids. You asked really good questions, really hard questions. That take a lot of time to think through as well. So, why should we love Jesus more than our parents? All right, so kids, if you are paying attention here, I'm going to give you the answer now, and then we're going to unpack it as we go along. So the answer to this question is that we should love Jesus more than our parents because the call to love Jesus more than anything else is not about loving people less, but about loving, but about expanding our love and loving people better. That the best way to love others is to love them in their right place. To love them in their right place. Now, this is not an easy question because the scriptures do speak in multiple ways where you would feel perhaps some tension at this question. So, 1 John, are you guys on the thing? Can you switch over to the, just click on to the thing so that my, oh, yeah, there it goes. Okay, now I'm good. All right, so, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? This is 1 John 4:20. This seems to say that it's, much more difficult to love God who we cannot see than the people right in front of us. But Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, says this. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Okay. So we're supposed to love Jesus more, but we can't even see him. And our parents are right in front of us. The people we love are right in front of us to see. So, am I just not supposed to love other people then? Am I supposed to hate other people? This is a great question, because then, now I get an easy pass. Sorry, Mom and Dad, can't love you, because I got to love Jesus. So, not going to obey or love you. Except, it seems like Jesus says that we should obey father and mother. And the Apostle Paul says someone who doesn't take care of their own family is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so what am I supposed to do with this? It feels like there's some tension. I have some responsibility to love those around me, and yet also I have to love Jesus more. So it feels like there's some tension here. I think some of this tension comes because we often look at our love like our favorite drink. Parents, maybe this happens to you, but you get something, a drink, and you set it down, and immediately every one of your children is like, oh, can I have a sip? Like immediately, right? Want some of your drink. And you're like, well, I can't give out too many because then I won't have enough. I'll have less. And I think this is how we think of our love. That we have this finite amount of love, and we can't give out too much, otherwise we won't have enough. And so we pour out a big portion for Jesus, because we got to give Jesus the most, and then we give it to my favorite people, and if there's anything left over, well, everyone else gets less. But I don't think that's the kingdom perspective that Jesus would have for us. It actually is the perspective that a lot of Christians have been talking about recently. In February, Vice President J.D. Vance, in an interview, said this: "You love your family, and then you love your neighbor, and then you love your community, and then you love your fellow citizens in your own country, and then after that, you can focus and prioritize the rest of the world." He later went on to talk about this Christian concept that comes from St. Augustine called Ordo Amoris, which is the order of loves. Don't think that he understood that properly, and actually Pope Francis responded to that statement, declaring that he had not understood that properly. Pope Francis wrote a letter to the U.S. bishops in the Catholic Church saying this: "Christians know very well that it is only by affirming the infinite dignity of all that our own identity as persons and as communities reaches its maturity. Christian love is not a concentric expansion of interests that little by little extend to other persons or groups. In other words, the human person is not a mere individual, relatively expansive with some philanthropic feelings. The human person is a subject with dignity, who through relationship with all, especially with the poorest, can gradually mature in his identity and vocation. The true order amoris, or order of loves, that must be promoted is that which we discover by meditating constantly on the parable of the Good Samaritan. That is, by meditating on the love that builds a fraternity open to all, without exception." Now, I do believe that there are limits to what we can practically do in loving other people. Absolutely, we'll talk about that. And yet, here's the main focus of this. If we focus our love for those who are closest to us, we'll often view our love as our favorite drink with only a little to go around. That we only have a little bit of love, and we focus our love on those that are closest to us and that love us, and then, if we have leftover, we'll do good to others. But what if the love that Christians ought to show is not like our favorite drink that only has a little bit, but is more like a bubbling fountain? A fountain. What if our bubbling fountain grows not about these concentric circles of love where we have a focus here, and maybe if there's leftover on the other end, we'll have some love for those outside of our family. But what if this is about expanding this ever-flowing fountain more and more to give to more and more people, so that my love is constantly growing and that my capacity to love others is constantly increasing? Jesus speaks of this overflow that comes from our hearts in John chapter 7. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. If we believe in Jesus and have the Holy Spirit, it's like living water that rises up within us from the Spirit. And Jesus goes on in John chapter 17 to say of the Spirit, "I have revealed," praying to God, he says, "I have revealed them to or you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." The very love that God the Father has for Jesus, his Son, is in us by the Holy Spirit. Is in us who believe in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And that is what we get to share. That's what we get to share with others. The very love that God the Father has for Jesus is what we have by the Holy Spirit to share with others. Okay, well, that sounds great. Except why is this so hard still? Why is it so hard still? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how different are you from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's far easier, isn't it, to love those who are right in front of us, who we can see, and especially those who love us, who are kind to us, who are our friends. It's far easier, in fact, to just love the people around us and to care for the people around us and pretty much ignore everyone else. Right? And some of you are thinking, okay, I get it. I know I'm supposed to love others. But do you know, actually, even those closest to me are actually pretty hard to love. Actually, those ones are really hard to love. And I got a lot going on. So, like, could you chill for a minute? Can we just chill and not worry about everyone on the other side of the planet? Let's just chill and love the people around us, because that seems hard enough. Seems hard enough. So much easier to just love the people in front of us. However, the only way that we will actually love those in front of us really well is when we have a kingdom perspective on what it means to love others. And the only way we can experience that, the only way we can love like Jesus loves, is to be loved by Jesus in that same way. The only way that we will actually expand our love for other people, especially those who aren't particularly good at loving us or provide nothing for us, is to actually be loved by Jesus first. In 1 John chapter 4, it says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." The reason we love others is because Jesus first loved us. Because not just of that, the fact that Jesus loved us, but how Jesus loved us. Right? John here is saying to this church, friends, we ought to love one another because, do you know how Jesus loved you? We actually can't even say that real love is you loving God, because that is so far away from the comparison of how Jesus has loved you. How God has loved you. Because God loved us not when we were good and doing the right thing and obeying all the time, but when we were sinners running away from God. Kids, isn't it true that the place that you feel the most love from your parents is when they forgive you and love you, even when you disobey them? Right? Even when you aren't listening to them, even when you do the thing that they told you not to do, even though that happened yesterday also, right? And this is where folks, adults, right, where we think, man, how could that happen? And then you just think, man, this is exactly what I did with God yesterday, huh? Shoot. It's the same thing. God is very clear in his word, and yet I disobey. And I knew I was going to disobey, and I did it anyway. And yet, when we were in that place, God loved us enough to send Jesus to die in our place. It was a sacrifice for our sin, so that we could be forgiven of sin, so that we could be forgiven and welcomed into God's family. Jesus loved us not because we provided something for him, right? Our call to worship this morning, right? We declared that God has control over the oceans. God doesn't need anything from you. He's doing just fine on his own. He needs nothing from us. He's not lonely or bored within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, happy for all eternity. But it is in their very nature to share that love. And so that spills out to us. Not because we have need, or not because he has need for us, but simply because he loves us. Simply because he adores you. See, the reality that you provide nothing for God that he doesn't already have is good news to you, because that means his love is not based on your service in any way. It's not based on how great you love others, how much you work for him, how much you obey. It's based solely in his own love for you. And the logic that John has goes beyond just stopping right there. Right? Because we could stop right there and say, okay, God tells us to love our enemies. Man, I really stink at loving my enemies. It's a good thing Jesus loves me instead. Awesome. Let's sing a song and go home. Because now I feel great. Jesus loves me. This is awesome. But that's not where John stops. That's not how John stops there. And if we stop there, we will miss the full experience of Jesus' love. What did he say? No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. You cannot experience fully Jesus' love for you if you take Jesus' love and keep it to yourself. The way that you can experience more and more of Jesus' love for you is by loving other people. And in particular, other people you don't want to love. Other people you don't want to love. Since God loved us so much in this way, we surely ought to love each other. And this love that God has for us is not a favorite drink to selfishly keep to myself, but is a fountain to share with others. We love Jesus first. This way in which we experience Jesus' love and then love God in response, we experience the love of God. And this kingdom mindset then changes from a love that we give to those who love us in return to a love like Jesus loves. To a love like Jesus loves. If that's what John is saying, what John is saying is we ought to love like Jesus because Jesus loves us this way. And if you really want to experience what Jesus' love is like for you, then we got to love like Jesus loves. How does Jesus love? Well, in taking what Pope Francis said, I think we should look at the parable of the Good Samaritan to see how Jesus loves. But before that parable, right before that parable, this happens. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." Jesus elsewhere says this is the summary of all the law: love God, love neighbor. Right? Love God, love neighbor. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? Now, maybe some of you would be bold enough to do this, to be like, okay, love my neighbor. All right, but who's my neighbor? Because I want to make sure I'm okay in just loving who I want to love. Most of us aren't bold enough to ask that, but we ask it in 100 different questions. Well, is it really loving if I take time away from these other people I love to be able to love this person? Is loving this person going to make any difference in their life? Is it just a waste of time? Shouldn't they really try harder on their own first before I help out? Kind of all the same question, especially when Jesus gives his answer. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." You see, the love of the world says, "I love those I want to love." And ultimately, that will lead us to our own selfish love. But the love of God says, "I love those I don't want to love." You see, it's not just that this man was injured and two religious leaders walked by and didn't do anything. That's certainly true, but it goes a little beyond that. So it was a Jewish man who was hurt, and it was a Samaritan that helped. And in Jesus' day, right, and we'll see this when we get to the Gospel of John, there's some interactions that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman in which there's a lot of surprise because the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other and did not talk to each other. Samaritans were considered to be halfway between Jews and pagans, and they were really worse than pagans to the Jews. So the hero of the story is the enemy of the people listening. And Jesus is pointing out, you have to love those you don't want to love. So if you want an answer to the question, well, who is my neighbor? Who's the first person you hope that God doesn't say is your neighbor? That's your neighbor. The first person that pops up in your head that you're like, don't say that person. Don't say those kinds of people. Don't say that. That's the person that is your neighbor. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan would have felt like for that crowd. So you fill in the blanks in your head. Who's that person? Who's that group of people? Who are those that you find very difficult to love? That's who not only you're supposed to love, actually, if we take this, that's the hero in the story. Right? So imagine this imaginary person you have in mind. Maybe it's an individual or maybe just a type of person that you don't like to be around. That person in your mind, and you say, Jesus, who's my neighbor? He's going to tell that story, and the hero of the story is not you, it's that person. And then he's going to say, go and be like that person. Ouch! But isn't that the same way that Jesus loves us? Isn't that the same way that Jesus loves us? That we are the ones that He's very generous and gracious with us and gives us very clear ways to obey and follow Him, and we say, no thanks, I'll go my own way. And He patiently comes and calls us back to Him and forgives us and loves us and comes near to us again. It's the way that He loves us. And so, if we are to understand what it means to experience the love of God in its fullness, we actually have to love those we don't want to love. Not just those we want to love. Back to 1 John. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Right? Because this is the other way that we try to squirm out of this. If we ask, well, who is my neighbor? All right. You give us an answer we don't like, then we say, well, love is more of a feeling. But Jesus is very clear. He doesn't just feel for us. He comes and dies for us. And He's very clear in this parable of the Good Samaritan, and then here through John to this church saying the same thing. Real love is not just saying, well, I will try to think better thoughts about this person that You've identified for me, Lord. No, it's actually practically loving them well. Practically. What does it cost this Samaritan? It costs him from his own wealth. Things that he has, he gives up for the sake of loving someone else. Probably not simply the like very leftovers of his stuff. He probably wasn't like, well, I packed all my stuff to go on this journey, and here's 2 extra silver coins just in case I happen upon someone who is injured. No, it actually probably cost him. He probably didn't get to do something that he was planning to do with money that he had so that he could help another person. Real love is not just a feeling, but is a physical reality in which we give of ourselves for another, to provide for them. You see, this kind of love flips the world upside down. Not with a selfish view of love that says, I only have a little bit to give, and so those closest to me get it and no one else. But a self-giving kingdom, ever-expanding fountain view of love that expands and grows. And the reality is, if we have that kind of love, if we have that kind of love, it does not mean that my parents and my family and my friends don't get any love and just random strangers that I don't know get all my love. No, it means if I am able to love those I'm not supposed to love or don't want to love, then I can love those I want to love far better. Far better. Because you know what actually kills relationships? When I love to get love in return and don't just love self-sacrificially. And if I approach all relationships with people I don't want to love in such a way that it's like, well, I'm not going to love you because I don't want to love you and it doesn't cost me anything to not love you. But if I actually say, no, the Lord has called me to love you as He has loved me and I'm going to sacrifice of myself to love you, then guess what? Those closest to me, I will also sacrifice of myself to love you. And guess what? Those folks, if they're close to you and loving you, will also do the same to care for you. The reality of what the love that John is talking about, that the church should share amongst itself, is not saying that in such a way that we should just be this insular community that cares only about ourselves. What he's saying is, when we have a love like Jesus loves, where we're not interested in ourselves, but actually loving the other person, those closest to us benefit and those farthest from us benefit. We don't have to actually say we're only going to love those closest to us, because those closest to us will benefit most when we have a kingdom attitude of love. When we're able to love those that we don't love. That can only come from being loved by Jesus. That can only come by experiencing Jesus' love, right? The reality is, you will only be able to love people like that if you know how much Jesus loves you. The reason that we are called to love Jesus more than our parents or more than anyone else, more than our spouses, more than our friends, more than our families, is because only in this way will we experience the love that we are able to share with others. Because if it's left up to me, right, I'm not going to do it. Right? I'm not going to do it. If it's up to me and my strength, I can put on a good face when other people are around to love people I don't want to love. But when push comes to shove, if it's on me, I'm not loving people I don't want to love. I need to be transformed, which is why I need the love of Jesus for me, which is exactly what he has provided for us, himself for us. Now, this also doesn't mean that we have no limits or boundaries or wisdom or self-care or any of those things. What does Jesus actually say, right? Love God and love my neighbor as myself. So actually, for some of you, if you're really honest, the person that came to mind when you said, don't let my name, like, this is the person I don't want to love, was you, yourself. Actually means the way in which sometimes we treat and talk to ourselves, if we did that to a neighbor, we would say, you hate that person. You don't love that person. Certainly, it doesn't mean that we don't have limits or boundaries or actually learn what it is to care for and love ourselves. But we do that in the context of the Spirit of God giving us wisdom to know how to respond to things by loving God and then loving our neighbor. Now, for some of you, maybe this whole time you've been thinking, actually, this question is pretty easy because I have a really hard relationship with my family. Like, love Jesus more than my parents? Sure, that's easy. Because I have a real hard time with my family. Well, the reality is that God has love for you in adopting you into his family. God has adopted you into his own family. And there are realities of a broken and fallen world in which sometimes we have relationships and families that are broken and difficult and hard and the place of great conflict and the source of much trauma and pain. Jesus sees that. And he has welcomed you into his family, the church, where we can be brothers and sisters for one another, where we can be a family together for one another. God has love for you in welcoming you into his family. And God also has love for you to start the process of working through what it means to forgive those who have hurt you, to process that and to love those who have hurt you. Not without boundaries and care and protection and all of those things, certainly. But to really start to process through that stuff and not just run away from it. And if you want to really experience the love that Jesus has for you, we got to press into that. Press into that together as God's family, right? Don't do that alone. Press into that with professional help and also with the body of Christ together and the Holy Spirit. But we can press into those things together because Jesus has really loved us. So because Jesus has really loved us, let's respond by loving Him first, so that He creates in us an ever-flowing love for all in the same kingdom mindset that Jesus has. Loving those we don't want to love so that we can truly love those we want to love. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now.